Let's prepare our heart. Actually, I want to do a quick prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Father God, even though it's warm, but I pray for your breath of fresh air to awaken us today. Lord, I pray that you use this broken vessel to speak of your word. I proclaim your promises that your word will not return empty, God, but I pray it will accomplish whatever you desire. It will accomplish whatever your purpose is. Father God, I pray, let your word be preached, let your word be delivered with power today. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 All right. Good afternoon, everyone. My sermon today will be based on Hebrews chapter 6. So if you have your Bible with you, or if you have your device, please do open it to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to start from verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to start from verse 9. Most likely by now, you might guess that I have those verses on the screen, but yet I just believe it is much better if you open it yourself and you read from your own thing. So if you have it, please do open it. Hebrews chapter 6, starting from verse 9. All right. Are you ready? Are you there? Do you get it? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Hebrew is in the New Testament, in the middle of the New Testament. In my Bible is page 1959. Yours definitely different, but just in case. Okay? Are you there? You got it? Hebrew chapter 6? Yeah. I don't know, yeah is mean you got it, you don't get it. Yeah, that's good enough. All right, Hebrew chapter 6, starting from verse 9. Before I read that passage today, I just want to do a little recap, just kind of refreshen your mind a little bit what happened prior to verse 9, okay, prior to verse 9. Starting at the end of chapter 5, we are going to read chapter 6. Starting at the end of chapter 5, the author of Hebrew, we actually don't know who actually the author of Hebrew is. It's the Holy Spirit, but through who, we don't know. The author of Hebrew used a pretty sharp and a pretty harsh word to address the original intended readers. Okay, let me just read it to you. Just an example, right? Hebrew chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. I mean, if you think about it, if you listen to it, I think it's pretty harsh to say to someone, in fact, by this time you should be teachers. You need someone to teach you. In other words, I don't think it is nice to say to someone you are immature. You think so? Agree? Disagree? Okay. You decided to stay quiet. That's fine too. If you remember, Brother Josh is actually the one who preached on this topic with his positive attitude, with his big smile and his meme. Those harsh tone might get lost a little bit, but my gut feeling, the atmosphere when this letter was being read by the original intended readers, the atmosphere is pretty quiet, it's pretty intimidating, it's not that nice. And another example, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who share the Holy Spirit, who tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. And then I'm just going to go through, just skip a couple of verses, verse 8. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Same kind of tone, is very harsh, is very straight to the point. It's kind of saying, you're not doing very well. But lucky me, today we're going to start from verse 9. And in verse 9, actually the author started to change his tone a little bit. He's trying to, using a positive tone, and is actually trying to encourage his reader. I think what happened was, in the middle of expressing his frustration, there's a light bulb moment, and the author realized, oh, wait, I think I'm being too harsh here. Wait, I think I'm over exaggerating a little bit here. So in verse 9, he started to change his tone a little bit. I don't know about you, but that happened to me quite a lot in the middle of expressing my frustration. And then I realized, I think I don't need to say that. Ever happened to you? No? Okay, once you become a parent, you'll experience it. Anyway, so today we're going to start with when the author started to change his tone. Verse 9. Even though we speak like this, speak like what? So speak those things that I mentioned before. Even though we speak all these harsh things, even though we speak all these negative things about you, even though we say that you are immature, even though we say that some of you are in the verge of falling away, but dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. In other words, the author is saying, hey, the situation may not be so good right now. You probably should do better, but we are not losing hope. Your case is not a hopeless case. Your case is not a dead-end case. We believe better things will happen. We believe things will start to change in your life. The author was saying, your state right now, it doesn't look great, but I'm not losing hope. The salvation that is already in you will continue to work. The author of the Hebrew basically saying that things will get better because of the salvation. Because he knows, he has faith that when God started something good in a person's life, he will continue it. That's what salvation is all about. It's not perfect, but it will keep continuing. God will keep continuing from the inside out. He believed things will be better because he knows God is not done yet with them and will continue his good work in them. Nothing is a lost case in God. Nothing is a dead-end case in God. The power of salvation will continue overflowing and continually change their life. Our characters right now may not be the best, but God is still not finished. Verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. A lot of time when people are discouraged, they think, oh, God definitely forget about me. A lot of time when people make mistakes, the first thing that came to my mind, oh, definitely God forsaken me. When things are dry, we think, oh, God forget about me. He leave me by myself. But through this verse, we are reminded that, hey, God still remember you. God still remember you. God still remember the things that you do. What you did in the past is a good thing, and it encouraged them. He reminded them, God does not forget and still walking beside you. Continue on verse 11. We want each one of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. At this moment, you know, when I prepare this sermon and I read this passage, this verse 11, I kind of wonder, okay, so saying that you need to show the same diligence so that what you hope for may be fully realized. The first questions that I have in my mind, so what are they hoping for? The first thing that came to my mind, the first thing that I kind of need to address in my mind is, what are they trying to hope? What is they hoping for? What is they trying to achieve? Because it's very important. Whatever they hope for, whatever they're trying to achieve, they need to show some kind of diligence so that whatever they hope for can be achieved. So I'm thinking about it. We are on chapter 6, verse 9. I look at verse 1. It's not there. I look at verse 5. It's not there. Not verse 5. Chapter 5, and I don't feel it's there, but I think I found what they're hoping for, what they're trying to achieve. I think what they're trying to achieve is in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful none of you be found to have fallen short of it. the promise of entering his rest. I think that's what they are hoping for. I think what they're trying to achieve is entering his rest. When you talk about rest, I believe it's not talking about sitting, doing nothing. But I think his rest here, the rest that we are talking about here, is about the fruit of the salvations that we're talking about, that God give us. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says this: "How shall we escape if we ignore so great of salvation? The salvation which has first been announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him." So I think the rest that they're talking about is a rest that is God giving them by the fruit of the salvation. What they're hoping for is the manifestation of salvations that is given to God. Salvations, and salvations talks more about the final destinations where you go when you die. Salvation is talking about the manifestations of the kingdom of God. It talks about the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. It talks about a state where there is peace, where there is joy, where there is deliverance, where there is blessing, where you can actually rest. Okay, I'm speaking too fast. But let me ask, a lot of you are students, right? Can you have a good rest when you have a final tomorrow? Oh. Man. Okay, doesn't work. Okay, doesn't work that way. Okay, okay. For those who are in a relationship, can you have a good rest when you're fighting with your boyfriend and girlfriend? Don't say yes. Your boyfriend is sitting next to you, okay? If you say yes, that sounds very bad. Can you have a good rest when there is a problem in your life? Can you have a good rest when there is a problem in your life? Honestly, I open up a little bit about my life. One of my job as a dad is to put my kids to sleep. And a lot of time as they sleep, I fall asleep. They sleep around 9 o'clock, so I sleep from 9 o'clock. I wake up around 5 in the morning. If you count the hours, how many hours is that? Do you think I have enough sleep? Yes. But how come every day when I wake up in the morning, I'm so tired? Rest is not about the amount of sleep, but it's the state of your mind. If you are free, if there is peace, if there is joy in your life, if you are free from any problem, if you are not fighting, I'm not fighting with my wife, by the way. If you're not fighting with your boyfriend and girlfriend, if there is no problem tomorrow, if there is no final tomorrow, I bet you, you're going to have a good rest. The rest that we've been talking about, the thing that they are hoping for, is not just rest, sitting down, doing nothing, but the rest that they're talking about is the deliverance that's coming from God. It's talking about the fruit of salvation. It's talking about the manifestations of the kingdom of God. The completeness of salvations that God promised is about a state, is about a fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God talks about a situation, a condition, a place where God reigns as a king. So the kingdom of God can be in you. The kingdom of God can be in me. As long as he is the king in our life, then the kingdom of God is here in us. The kingdom of God can be in our family. As long as he is the king in your family. The kingdom of God can be in our church, in our city, and our country. As long as he is the king in our church, city, and country. The kingdom of God is where God reigns as a king. And the fruit of his kingship is real joy, real peace, real deliverance, real blessing, and real rest. Everyone wants joy, everyone wants blessing, everyone wants peace, everyone wants rest. Is there anybody here doesn't want that? Okay, good, you are normal. Everyone wants that, but not everyone wants God to be the king of their life. We want to enjoy the product, but no one wants to put themselves under the authority of God. The world will offer you some counterfeit joy, counterfeit peace, counterfeit deliverance, counterfeit blessing, counterfeit security, but real joy, real peace, real deliverance, real blessing can only be found when the kingdom of God is manifested in our life. And the kingdom of God can only be found when you make him as the king of your life. Real security is when God is the real king in your life. Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus was asked about the kingdom of God by the Pharisees. The Pharisees approached Jesus and the Pharisees asked, during that time, the Jews was under the Roman occupancy. So, obviously, it's in their opinion, it's not the kingdom of God, it's the Roman kingdom. So they asked Jesus, Jesus, when the kingdom of God would come? When the kingdom of God would come? And Jesus simply replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, there it is. Because the kingdom of God is in your midst. In my opinion, it's kind of a strange reply. The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. It's not as evident as you might wish. Nor people will say, here it is, there it is. Because the kingdom of God is in your midst. During the Roman occupancy, the Jewish people was under very strong oppressions. They are very tired. They are being tortured in a way. They are they're not living very poorly, but it's not the best conditions. They expect when the Messiah arrives, he will defeat the Roman, get rid of them, establish the kingdom of God. They suffer for quite some time. So they become a little bit impatient. So that's why they ask, okay, Jesus, if you're telling me that you are the Messiah, so when is the kingdom of God is going to be established? When can I be free from this Roman occupancy? When I can be free from this Roman oppression? And Jesus replied to them, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Here it is, there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, Pharisees, you expect a political revolution where you can easily observe the bang, the hype, the exposure, but it's not going to be like that. Jesus was telling them, you are asking when the kingdom of God will come. I'm telling you, it's already here because I am here. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus was answering their questions and giving them a clue of their problem. You are asking me when is the kingdom of God will come. I told you, Jesus told them, it's already here. You did not notice it. You did not recognize it because the kingdom of God does not start by removing the Romans, by eradicating your enemies. The kingdom of God starts by putting God as the king of their life. They cannot recognize the kingdom of God is here because obviously Jesus is not their king. They cannot recognize the kingdom of God in the midst of them because obviously God is not the king of their life. Jesus was telling the Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom. You cannot experience the kingdom of God because you don't put God as the king of your life. Everyone wants peace, joy, deliverance, and blessing. That's the fruit of the kingdom of God. But church, God is not going to eradicate, is not going to remove the external factor that caused your misery. If your boss, not your boss. If your teacher is the source of your misery, he's not going to remove your teacher right now so that you can experience joy. But God wants to start with you. When you make him the king of your life, he will work inside of you so that you can experience real joy despite your teacher existence. The kingdom of God is here, and it starts by making him the king of your life. If your life circumstances does not give you peace, your life circumstances does not give you satisfaction, he's not going to change it. Because that's not the main issue. The main issue is inside here. And he wants to start from there. The problem with us human being, we keep trying to fix we keep trying to fix the external factor. We're trying to change the environment. We're trying to do something as external to satisfy our internal desire. We are looking for joy. We are looking for peace. We are looking for rest. So we change the environment. We go to movies. We consume entertainment. We go on vacation. We drink alcohol. We do whatever we do, trying to get that inner peace, inner joy, inner rest. We are trying to create a temporary environment to satisfy our inner needs. But those will not solve the problem. In fact, it will put you into a deeper hole. Because only the kingdom of God, making him the king of our life, allowing you to change it from the inside out, that's the one that makes the difference. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Do you experience it? In my case, obviously I haven't, because I have enough sleep, long hours, but I still wake up tired every day. Why? Because I haven't really surrendered everything to God. I haven't find my sense of security in him. I guess as I as I grow in him, as I put my trust more and more in him, I believe I'll find that sense of rest, the manifestations of the kingdom of God in my life. I'm going to continue verse 11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. So now we know what they're hoping for. What they're hoping for is to experience that real rest. What they're hoping for is to experience that promise of salvation. What they're hoping for is the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And in order for that hope to be realized, the author advised the readers to be diligent, to stand firm and keep going. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham. So in verse 12, God's encouragement is to imitate those. So he wants us to imitate. Imitate who? Verse 13, imitate Abraham. Man, I'm so glad when the author used Abraham as an example for me to imitate. Why? Because I know he was not perfect. He's actually very far from perfect. He made a lot of mistakes in his life. I'm not trying to be very negative about Abraham, being very critical about Abraham, but I just want to point out several of his mistakes so you know that he's not perfect. When God called Abraham for the very first time, God called him to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave his father's household, to the land where God will show him. And in return, God will bless him. He will make his name great. He will become a blessing. People who bless him will be blessed. People who curse him will be cursed. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. But church, do you know that he didn't go the first time? Instead of following God's calling, he followed his father. God called him to leave his father's household. He didn't do it. He followed his father instead. And he went on the opposite directions of where God actually wanted him to go. Until his father died, God called him again with the same calling. Leave your country, leave your family, leave his father's household to the land where God will show him. And finally, he go. When he go with Lot. Lot is his nephew. It is one of the member of his father's household. He followed God's calling in his life, but not 100%. He had issue with Lot. Finally, they went on separate ways. He was so scared that kings will try to kill him in order to marry his wife. So he told his wife to lie that they are husband and wife. And he did it twice. I think I'm dead if I ask my wife to do that once. but he asked it twice. Brave guy. He was not patient to wait for God to give him children, so that he agreed to his wife's advice to sleep with their mate. Because of that, Ishmael was born. Until today, there is a conflict between the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac. But despite all that shortcoming, despite all that questionable actions, despite all that errors, the Bible still uses Abraham as an example. The Bible still considers Abraham as diligent. When I read that, when I see that, another question pops into my head. God, diligent in what way? Diligent in what way? Why do you consider this guy who makes so many mistakes diligent? I guess if I have to comment diligent in what way, he diligent in keep coming back to God. When he make a mistake, he always come back to God. Diligent in what way? Diligent in going back up again when he fell down and making God the king of his life again. Diligent in what way? Diligent in keep answering God when he calls. Diligent in what way? Diligent in what way? Diligent in the best way he know how to put his trust and put his security in God. Being diligent does not mean you're not going to make mistake. It doesn't mean that you're not going to make a wrong turn. Being diligent means putting your trust and faith in God alone, even in your shortcomings, even when you make an error. In other words, diligent in what way? Diligent in having a thick face to keep repenting and going back to God. Just want to be clear, I'm not teaching you to have the attitude of sin first and then repent later. That's not what I'm teaching here. So I'm not saying that you should live your life recklessly, do whatever you want, and just sorry afterwards. That's not what I'm saying. God is not a fool that we can use him like that. He knows the condition of our heart. But what I'm saying is, when we are genuinely put God as the king of our life, in the process of living for him, we might make mistakes. But he is a good God. He'll not going to reject you with open arms. He always welcome you. Amen. The fulfillment, the completions of salvation, we're not going to taste it until much later, this Jesus' second coming. Until that time comes, we're going to make a mistake. But as long as we are genuine, trying to put him as the king of our life, I believe he will honor that decisions. Verse 13, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what he said and puts an end to all argument. When you think about it, when you really think about it, it doesn't make sense that God makes such a promise to Abraham. Who is Abraham? When you make a promise to someone, I promise I will do this, and in return, you will expect an equal value that you're going to receive. But who is Abraham? This is the God of the universe that we're talking about. Nothing is greater than him, but yet he make that kind of promise with Abraham. Abraham keep falling, but you will see again and again, God keep faithful. God keep coming back to Abraham, giving him a second chance and opportunity. And God guarantee it using his name, the highest authority, the most valuable thing in his name. What can Abraham give that is the same value? Nothing. Verse 17 to 18, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Despite the changing nature of human being, God is faithful. He is the same 1,000 years ago, yesterday, tomorrow, forevermore. He remains the same. When he make a promise, he will fulfill it. He showed it in the past. He
He's still showing it today, and he will show it in the future. God is not a human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak, then not act? Does his promise and not fulfill? At the end of the day, I want you to notice that we can be diligent, we can be faithful, not because of our own strong will, not because of our own good character. We can be diligent, we can be faithful, because he is faithful. We can be diligent, and we should be faithful, because he guaranteed his promise using his name. He is unchanging. And he, when he said he will do it, he will do it. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. That's verse 19, and that's the end of my sermon today. Find the musicians to come forward. The author of Hebrew encouraged us, the readers, to be diligent, to keep believing until the fulfillment of God's promise, the rest, the manifestations of that great salvation. Salvation is the complete manifestations of the kingdom of God, where there will be real peace, real joy, real deliverance, real blessing, and real rest. I'm not here to tell you to make God the king of your life so that you get peace, joy, deliverance, blessing, and rest. I'm not telling you to do that. But I'm here to tell you that to make God the king of your life, because he is God. He is the creator of the universe. Everything lies in his hands. He is in control of everything. He's powerful, he's faithful, and he's love. Despite that position, despite that status, he extends his hand and pursues us to restore our broken image and life. He is worthy to be the king of the universe, so I think it is appropriate to make him the king of our life. When you make him the king of your life, give him the authority to govern your life, your action, how you spend your time, how you make decisions. If I can ask you questions, are you making decisions based on what decisions will give you the best blessing? When you make decisions, how do you make that decisions? The most convenience? Or is it because that decision is what God directs you to do? Do everything for the glory of God as you make him the king of your life. His kingdom starts from the inside. But as we lift him up in our hearts, it will start overflowing and impacting our surroundings. It's not the other way around. We keep trying changing the outside to get inner peace. But what God is saying, start from the inside and it will change the outside. Is Jesus the king in your family? How do you resolve your conflict in your family? Do you invite him to be part of that conflict? Are you humbling yourself, submitting yourself to the authority of Jesus? If he is the king in your life, we should do everything for his glory alone. And this is his promise, that we will experience real rest. Real rest is talking about real security. Real rest is talking about real joy, real peace, and real blessing. Like the author of Hebrews says, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. I'm here to tell you, despite all the bad things you witness and experience, things will be better. His kingdom will come. I'm here to tell you that you may not see the fullness of his kingdom right now, where there's real joy, peace, deliverance, blessings, and rest. But I want to encourage you to stay faithful and be patient. We want each one of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. God cannot lie. What he promised, he will fulfill. There's nothing higher than God. His promise is guaranteed by using the highest authority, by the highest value in this universe, his name alone. I invite everybody to stand up. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today, that you remind us that your promise is yes and amen. For your reminder that real rest, real joy, real blessing, is not happen from the outside, but it start from the inside as we make you the king of our life. Father God, we repent if a lot of times we seek you because we want to find blessing. But Father God, we repent today. We want to make you the king of our life because you are indeed worthy to be the king of our life. Everything comes from you. You make everything. You are so powerful. You make everything lies in your hands. Father God, today we give the authority of our life once again into your hands. And Lord, we believe, we trust you that you will fulfill your promise, the fulfillment of your kingdom in our life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.